I want to read to you from the book of St. Luke, chapter 16, beginning of the first verse. I want to say again, we appreciate you coming. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. We're here to work for God, and our endeavor is to reach around the world. We've already been privileged to preach around the world already. Our endeavor is to reach around the world and be more profound in our efforts and in a greater way to send the gospel into all of the world for a witness, that the end may come. The Bible said when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And we want to try to do that, having the gospel in practically every major language of the world. As to the printing, we get a little bit of gospel into each part of the world, and we're striving to get more into each part of the world. And all of you that have bid this Godspeed. The Bible said when you bid a thing Godspeed, then you're partakers of it, whether it be good or bad. And to you that have bid it Godspeed in prayer and giving to the work of the Lord and helping us, I want to tell you I deeply appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. We're getting ready now for some crusades and tent meetings and a few little things here and there. And we'll be trying to win souls. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. And we'll be trying to win souls. And you that are working with us on the home front, I appreciate you so much. Because if it wasn't for your effort, we'd be greatly hindered. Paul said, I'd have come to you, but Satan hindered me. And we'd be greatly hindered. But in that you labor a lot of times without letting up and without considering your body and the tiredness of your body. Like Paul said one time, a man that did not spare his body for the sake of Christ, that he's nigh to death because he did not spare his body for the sake of the Lord. Working for God. Some of you have done this for numbers of years. Some of you that, you hear my voice, or maybe you're here this morning seeing me. You send offerings, and support in prayer comes from your direction. And you help through radio, through television, through the printed page, through our personal ministry. You still help us, and you still work with us, and you're responsible for our part of winning souls, and you are part of it in the day of judgment. You'll be there, and you'll be part of the reward. I pray for you. I pray for you with a regularity. I pray for you that are here. I pray for you that hear our voice. Someone would say, well, you don't know me. It doesn't matter. I pray for people of all the world. I pray for the kings. I pray for the leaders. I pray for the Pope. I pray for the ministries. I pray for every person in every walk of any kind of denominational religious experience. I pray for men and women and boys and girls. I pray for them that are in prison. I pray for them that are in the insane asylum. I pray for them that are rich. I pray for them that are poor. I pray for them that are religious. I pray for them that are non-religious. I pray for all people throughout the world. I cannot pray for those that are in the past that's gone on, that's dead and gone on. Though I have prayed for many of them that have passed away during my lifetime. Boys and girls, men and women. But I cannot pray for them, because when the dead is gone, as we say, the way the tree falls, that's the way it will lay. But I pray for all future generations. I pray, O God, for anybody that will ever be born into this world at any time of life. I pray for them now, that when they come into this world, that you might give them mercy and be merciful to them, Heavenly Father. Help them to find the gospel and help them to find the truth. O God, that your Spirit might be with them, that they may find eternal life. So I pray for you. So when I say something here, it's not exaggeration. Though I don't know you, I prayed for you. And I trust that you that know me, pray for me. Chapter 16, let's read together. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is confident thou art tormented. And besides all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right. Now I know a lot of times I come up here, I read these things, and I know where your thoughts go. You know that I've been studying this, and I've been reading this, and I had this planned out, and so I said my full words, you know, and then I read my text, but that isn't right at all. I don't come up here with anything that I've read, anything that I've studied, anything that I've marked. My ministry has been that when I come, I open the Bible and he gives me what he wants me to say. And always again and again, it's just like this. I say it first, and the Lord does that to let you know that the spirit that is within me is the same spirit as to his word, and that it is he that is speaking unto you and not me. And that's why that I read to you things like, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or I read to you these things about receiving you into everlasting habitation when you fail. These things I didn't rehearse. These are the things that God wanted you to hear this morning. So I read the entirety of the 16th chapter of the book of St. Luke. I want you to especially notice now, in this text, it is something concerning stewardship. Now, Paul said, I am a steward. Some people are stewards of money. They're natural stewards for natural causes, for natural benefits. And we have to have natural offices in the world, natural diplomacies. We have to have natural substance in the world. And God gives us that. His blessing makes us rich. He gives us everything that we could desire. He gives us power to get wealth. But when we go after these things of the world first, then we find ourselves later in the flames of hell, like the rich man. But when we go after God, God eradicates from our life greed and covetousness, and he moves Satan out of our life to eradicate from the body death. And then he gives us riches. And then we can have great, mighty riches, for God has made gold and silver and pearls and diamonds. And everything in the world he hath made it for us. It hath been freely given to us. Hath he not in Christ freely given us all things, even eternal life to enjoy? Heavenly blessings as to health, to where we can really enjoy it. So he said, I would above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Though that is to say, I say a lot of times, the threefold blessing of God. He giveth you blessings, I would above all things, that ye prosper. Number one, as to monetary values, as to houses, lands, and whatever. He said, I would above all things that you have these things, because they're necessitated to life. And then secondarily, he said, and health. That is, it's no good to have riches if you can't have health. Like the great man, I believe it was, Ford, made the statement one time, if I could eat one little can of sardines and soda crackers and not have pain and misery on the inside of me, I'd give all my wealth. See, God wants you to have health to enjoy it. A lot of people have wealth, but they can't enjoy it. Solomon said, I've seen an evil under the sun, wherein God has given to some people great wealth, but hath not given them the power to eat thereof. And then the third thing is, he said, I would above all things to prosper, to have health, and then as your soul prospers, which means that God wants you to have the natural blessing, the physical blessing, but he wants you to have it on an eternal basis. That is, it is given to you through soul security, so that your security of soul can make that blessing eternal, so you don't ever lose that wealth. And you don't ever lose that health. You don't ever lose that life. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it eternally. All right, so then this is what we're dealing with when we talk about stewardship. So we find here that he's speaking of a steward, and he was over the natural things in life. And when he found out he was going to be discharged from his services, he didn't have any way to make a living. And he said, I can't dig. And he said, I'm ashamed to beg. He said, I don't know what to do. So he called the different ones that was indebted to his Lord, and he decided to find favor with them, saying that if you owe thus and thus, then cut it down a little bit. I'll give you a break. And thus, knowing that when he was put out of the stewardship, this would give him a chance to have friends or call on the people that had wealth. See, this is what the Bible is saying here. It says, make yourselves, or to yourselves, friends of the unrighteous mammon, so that when you fail, or when God rejects you, that you'll have some place to go, that the world will be able to receive you. Don't be religious like some folks. You know, they're real religious. Don't be real religious and then be in hypocrisy. And then when the church rejects you, the world doesn't want you either, because you're so religious. You don't fit into their programs and into their ball games and those kind of things, and into the sports and frolics of the world. See, you don't have the mind of the world to the extent that you are in between. God said, being lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. All of my tables, he said, they're full of vomit. And he said, I would that you were hot, I would that you were cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. See, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That means that his tables will be filled with vomit. And he said, this last generation, which he called the Laodicean, lukewarm generation. He said, this generation I've spewed out of my mouth.
for they're religious and they stand at the door, very religious, confess religion, but they won't go in. They really won't be converted. They really won't live a life of holiness. Neither will they come to the Spirit of holiness. Whereas the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, in that he is the Spirit of holiness and the only form of life. They don't want to live holy. They want to be charismatic like. You know, they want to have what they call charisma, but they don't want to live for God. They don't want to deny self. When it comes to denying the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, when it comes to denying self as to take up their cross and follow Jesus, they don't want to do that. See, they don't want to follow him to the garden. They don't want to follow him to Calvary. They don't want to follow the Lord Jesus when it comes to self-denial. Like Paul said, we should equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. We don't want to equip ourselves with the mind to suffer. We want to equip ourselves with a mind to be a dignitary, to be a celebrity, or to be seen, or to be a voice in the land. We want to equip ourselves with a mind to where we can go out and latch on to the monetary values of the world. Or that is, we can have the gullible desires of life. We want to fill our heart with the gullible desires for the things of this world. See, not following after Christ as to self-denial, like the apostles when they said, we've left our wives, we've left our children, we've left our homes, we've left the land, we've left everything to follow you. Said, then what do we get? He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is my gift to you because of your sacrifice. And the Bible said, let us go on to a full reward, not partially, but a full reward. And let us go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, let us go on to perfection, to be perfect, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works and faith toward God. But let us go on. And I know people say this so often, and I repeat these things many times because the voice goes out to those that have never heard me preach many times, or some that's not indoctrinated as well as you are. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, there is no perfect people in the world. No one can be perfect. I remember how that buzzed in my ears. I was coming up as a young man. They were always telling me, you can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. And they said, don't read the Bible too much. You'll lose your mind. You'll lose your mind. And you know, I come to find out that them were some of the biggest liars that Satan ever used. Some of the biggest liars that Satan ever used. You can be perfect. You must be perfect. There's no other way. You've got to be perfect. And as to people being perfect, I say this again. No one's ever been perfect, someone says. But yet the Bible says that Job was a perfect man. Why did the Bible say that Job was a perfect man if there is no perfect man? And why does the Bible use the term when it says, mark the perfect man among you? And why does the Bible say, let us go on to be perfect? It's because we have to be perfect. God is expecting perfection out of us. We should never have anything less than perfection. Someone would say, well, I'll never obtain unto it. Well, I praise God that I obtained unto it. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody says, how do you do that? The Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And that the Lord Jesus has elected us unto grace by his foreknowledge. He's predestinated us unto eternal life. He has justified us by faith. And he has sanctified us by the faith of Jesus Christ, and he hath glorified us by his foreknowledge as to the ultimate end, as to Thessalonians chains. So then we are complete in him. And the Bible said we keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. We're without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Now, I know we have to differentiate to the extent that I'm speaking of the Spirit. And I'm talking about the Spirit and what God has done for me in the Spirit. But does that mean that I lay aside the things that have to do with the natural? Hath God not also redeemed those things and given those things to me? I have the earnestness of the Spirit, which is that he hath given me of Christ. This is called the earnestness of my inheritance. I have that, but I'm also looking forward to the change of the body, which is called the purchased possession. So that I'm looking for the purchased possession, which is the body. Now, have God redeemed the body? God has already redeemed the body. I'm not waiting for the redemption of the body. I say this so often. I am waiting to with the redemption of the body, to grasp, to understand, to come to where God can make it known to me concerning the redemption of my body, that my body will be eternal, just like my spirit is eternal. My spirit has already passed from death unto life. It can never perish. It can never go into the lake of fire. And of course, death is the lake of fire. I brought it out to you the other night. I can never go into the lake of fire. That's the only death, the second death, the only death, the first is sleep. So then, what am I trying to obtain unto? I've already passed from death unto life. I'll never come into condemnation. No one can ever lay anything to my charge. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. If I stumble when I'm trying to do my best, I'm not going to condemn myself over it and tear my faith down and do away with my shield of faith that the devil can come in and wreck me. I'm not going to do that. See, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. Why? Because there's no condemnation to them that are born again. Though you stumble many times, a good man will fall seven times and get back up. I don't mean people that's frivolous, that don't pray, that don't care, that don't try to live for God, that just goes out in the world. I'm not talking about people like that. Those people are in hypocrisy. But I'm talking about people that really try to serve God and try to do something for God. Many times they stumble and they stagger at the best of their efforts. But see, they don't have to condemn themselves because there's no condemnation to them. Why should I condemn myself when there is no condemnation to me? See, I am in Christ Jesus, perfected forever. I am not in the flesh. How then can I be in condemnation? For the Bible said there's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can I walk after the flesh if I'm not in the flesh? He said, you're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. You're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the flesh. So the body is dead because of the body of the Lord Jesus. It's planted in a watery grave in his name. Remission of my sins is there, and I am forever free from the law of sin and death. So then I'm free from that body of death, as Paul called it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I am free from the body of that death. There is no condemnation to me. Nobody can bring me under condemnation. Not even the devil can bring me under condemnation. I cannot do anything that would bring me under condemnation unless I willingly allow myself to condemn myself. Because if I'm born of God, the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. He is a perfect man. I know the Pentecostal teachings. I come up in the early Pentecostal teachings. And I know the teachings of the other churches I preach from, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, all kinds. See, I know that. And I know they teach you sin a little bit. You have to ask God for forgiveness, you know. And all of this, you know, is supposed to bring you under condemnation. You get under heavy condemnation. And some people get discouraged and the devil beats them down. And they wind up just floundering around in the world when they have no desire to be in the world. They have no conscience of sin because they've been born of God. And the devil misuses them every way that he can. But he that is born of God, why should he condemn himself? He doesn't have any sin. I know I've had people to come to me. Not too long ago, someone came to me and said, when you say you have no sin, you know what the Bible says about that? I said, I sure do. I said, I know exactly what it says about it. It says when you say that you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself. I said, isn't it strange? The same fellow that said that said, he that is born of God don't have any sin. Let's give it all up. I said, let's differentiate and see where we're going and put line upon line, precept upon precept, and see what the Bible says about it. All right, somebody say hallelujah. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? The Bible said the anointing will break the yoke. Be called the word of life, the word of spirit. Brings us into the wonderful presence of God because it's when the word is preached that our faith goes to that word. When it goes to that word, then the righteousness of Christ Jesus comes to us in our behalf. And we find the wonderful presence of the great Holy Spirit flooding our souls and the environment. As Peter spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. I could feel the Holy Ghost falling upon you then. See, and as the Holy Ghost comes, it breaks the yoke. Because you're not getting any better as to what you've done. You're not getting any better as to your efforts. You just simply believed in what he said, and he brought you into his presence. As to his righteousness, because the Bible said the rain is on the just and on the unjust. When you rejoice, everybody rejoices. When the saints of God begin to believe, the rain comes down on everybody, even on the tares. And they even feel good, because it takes the same water for them as it does for the wheat. That's what keeps them alive, the same God. So we see that God is dealing with us in mercy and pouring out abundance of mercy upon us, saying, I come that you may have life and that more abundant, filled up and overflowing. But at the same time, this day of grace, this mercy, abundance of mercy, it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. See, but there is a thing called stewardship. Paul said, I am a steward. And it's required of a steward to be faithful. I am a steward of what sort? I am a steward of the mysteries of God. I am a steward of the mysteries of God. Today I can say with Paul that I have received much revelation in my lifetime. And because of that, I've had many battles with the devil. There was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh because of his much revelation, lest he be exalted beyond measure. And when God begins to invest in you, he's going to require the more out of you. He said, to whom I've committed much, I'll require the more. And to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. If a servant be a servant of God, if he don't know to do good, the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good, it is sin. If he doesn't know to do the Lord's will, he shall be beaten, but with few stripes. God isn't going to let him get by because he shouldn't neglect. He should apply himself. See, that is to say, ignorance, that's no excuse for violation of the law. You should learn the law. But the law will be tolerant a lot of times. If you're in a foreign country, you violate their laws, you don't understand it, they'll tolerate that sometimes. They'll be merciful to you, saying, don't do it again. Something like Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more, lest the worst of thing come upon you. I forgive your sins. I give grace. I give mercy. I've let my blood run from my veins as an atonement for your sin. And I forgive your sins, but go your way and sin no more. For he said, if you don't, a worse thing will come on you. A lot of people that get healing, they go their way and they sin again. And then when they sin again, a worse thing comes on them. And then they can't find deliverance. So it would have been better had they not been healed the first time. And they that hear these things, the Bible says, it's better that you've never known the way of God than after that you've known the things of God to turn from the holy commandments. He said, but as the truth proverb is, as it is written that the sow after that she has been washed will go back to her wallowing in the mire, and the dog will return to his vomit. And so then the world will do that. They come in. The grace of God is there. The blood is on the seat of atonement, so that the rain as to the Spirit of God can come down to woo people and lead them to repentance. And during this time, the rain comes down on the unjust and they get a refreshing and they feel good. And they feel religious and they establish their religious churches and their religious bodies and social benefits. And then they go right back out into the world and they practice iniquity. And they do the things as to the love of the world and the lust of the flesh. As to the gullibleness of desire, especially in this day that we're living in, as to passions. Their passions are so wild. They eat, they drink, they read. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They did marry and are given in marriage, and they did eat and drink until the day that the flood came and took away all of them, and they knew not. It came in an hour when they thought not, a time when they did not expect it. And the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And he said, there's none of them good, no, not any of them. So he sends Jesus and he sends the blood and gives us a chance to call on the name of Jesus. Not because we're good, but because he's good. And to have eternal life, not because we've lived right, but because he lived right for us. And to give us these wonderful blessings in life, even the natural blessings, whereas Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness as to exercise profiteth in all things. Said it's profitable even for the things of this world. So then, following after God, he gives us all things. And the tares, they drink and they eat and they buy and they spend. But folks, let me tell you, I've said this before. I want to say it to you again. I hope you can digest this when I say it. Right now, you're in heaven. Don't ever forget that. You're in heaven right now. Somebody says, you know that preacher I tend to bless God, he preaches that you're in heaven. What's wrong with him? He must be eccentric. No, I'm not beside myself. I'm not mixed up. You're in heaven. Don't you ever forget that. That tear that's out there, they're in heaven too. They're in heaven. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, which means as long as the grace of God is here, that is heaven. We say first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. You're in one of those heavens. I wish we had time just to break it down a little better, detail it. But you're in heaven. And I say this so often, that if you don't know that you're in heaven, you wait till you get into hell and you'll look back and you'll know then that you're in heaven. Just like when the rich man, Abraham, said in your lifetime you had your good things because he was in heaven and that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world and the blood was there in the mind of the Lord even before it was made manifest at Calvary. And he wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life, having predestinated us unto good works, having called us. So, you are in heaven. But when you come to the knowledge of God and you reject the knowledge of God, that is the time of your exit. That is the time of your expulsion. You can be sure after that something's going to happen to you. Judgments are going to start falling and problems are going to start coming. Because the Bible said, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and then, if ye fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for you, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Young people make the mistake of coming to God and feeling like religion is for old folks, and that they've got to sow a little bit of seed, wild oats, before they come to God, when God has emphatically told them to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you look and say, I have no pleasure in those things. That is, remember the days of your virtue, young lady and young man, and try to retain that virtue with God. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. The world has thrown their virtue to the wind. Satan has led them to do that. He has stolen their virtue. Because that's the way evil spirits stay alive. That's the way they do. Just like the tear steals the water. It really isn't given to them of God, because the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. I say this so often. God is angry with the wicked every day. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. He doesn't love the wicked. He's only saying, I don't want the wicked to perish. I would that they repent and come to God. It's not my will that they should perish. But if they're going to be contrary to me, I'm going to walk contrary to them. And I'm going to pursue them until they perish from off of the face of the earth. And he said, beware you that forget God. I'll tear you into pieces. When you think of all the sorrows of wrecks, when you think of all the cutting of the knives in the hospital and the operations and the amputation, when you think of the plane crashes and people are picked up in pieces and homes that are being burned and people that are just being mutilated in war, wherever it might be, God is literally tearing the wicked into pieces because they come to the knowledge of the truth and they won't have it. They'd rather have ball games and frolics and television and eating and drinking and the non-virtuous things of uncleanness. They'd rather have a gullible mind of passions than they had have a mind to serve God. This is their way of life. They have the love of the world in them. And even the religious ones, the Bible said, promising others liberty, they themselves are the subjects as to bondage and corruption. How can they bring liberty to anyone? Even the preachers. They're in bondage to the flesh and their desires and their ministry and being a big figure and being on TV and having the money and all these kind of things, having a preeminence, being before a great mass of people, having those people make a fuss over them. And they're corruptible in their minds as to the female side of it. And they're falling by the hundreds and thousands around the world because they're not straight. I know one, when time I meet him, I can tell whether he's straight or not. I can tell whether he's got God's spirit or not. See, but the rain is on the just and on the unjust. And God is trying to lead you like little children. He's pouring out an abundance of life, filled up and overflowing. And He's telling you not to entangle yourself with the yoke of bondage, to be a bonds child, as to Abraham and the bonds child, as to being in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by the love of the world in you and the mind of Lucifer that loves the things of the world being in you. See, He tells you not to be in bondage to this world. Paul said, meat for the belly, belly for the meat. I'll not come under the bondage of any of it. See, and the old serpent has been put on his belly, eating and drinking in the coming of the Lord. They did eat and they did drink, he said, and knew not when that day came, as he saw it in foreknowledge. And so then the old belly, the generation of vipers, the old beast. You know, when you're not a child of God, you are a beast. That means you're not an eternal creature. A person that is a child of God is a God. A God is something that cannot die, cannot pass away. So then God, he called us gods. We cannot pass away. We cannot die. A God is something that's eternal. He's here in every generation. Generations come and go as to beast. They pass away as to the old sow, the wallowing in the mire, as to the dog that laps to vomit, as to the beast and brute beast, some made to be taken and burned. See, you are a beast. And if you are a beast, though the rain comes on the unjust, yet the terror belongs to Satan. He's the father of the terror. And they love the world and the things of the world. And he has given them the world. And they have control of the world. And all of the systems as to government is of the world. All of the games, all of the programs, all of the monetary values is of the world. And the Bible speaks of that, saying that ye brought nothing into the world, and for sure you'll take nothing out. So then we should follow after Christ. See, we don't want the world. We are children of God. We are children of light. We are children of understanding, knowing that that day is nigh upon us. So then in this we see the difference between the tare and the wheat. The difference between the child of God and the child of Satan. In that the Bible said the child is known by his doings. And we watch what they do and the way that they do. You know, it shows us, as Jesus said, that we're living in a sinful and an adulterous generation when there's none good, no, not one. And the only good folks you can find is those that are justified by faith of Jesus Christ and those that are the elect. So then, you that are tares, you're in heaven. You that love the Lord, you're in heaven. You should know that. You've got the kingdom of God on the inside. You've got the kingdom of heaven on the inside. The world's been taken out of you. And the Bible said you're no longer in the flesh. At death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. And you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the Bible said you're not in the world. You're not in the flesh. God has chosen you out of the world. And he's hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until the millennium, the restoring of the change, the restoring of all things. See, but not only are you in heaven, in that he said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. Not only are you in heaven, but the tare is in heaven. For they do eat, they do drink. When they have pain, they run to the dentist, they run to the doctor. Everything is just right for them. Because God's Spirit is poured out in abundance. And when God's Spirit is poured out, that means you're in the presence of God. That means you're in heaven. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And then we see in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, all of a sudden there's a conglomeration of things. And there's war in heaven. And Michael and his angels rise up and begin to fight against Satan or Lucifer and his angels. And the Bible said there was no longer any place found in heaven for Satan. But Lucifer was cast out of heaven. Even the old dragon that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out and his angels were cast out with him. Folks, which makes me to know one thing. And that is that we're almost at that time of war in heaven. See, this is heaven. The woman is heavy with child. In the book of Revelation 12, the woman was heavy with child. Ready to bring forth. And just at that moment of bringing forth the child, all of a sudden Satan seen right there, waiting to devour the child at the very opening of the matrix, ready to devour. And I brought this out a number of times. Right here, the woman is in heaven, the church. She's heavy with child. She's about to bring forth the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine conception. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And she's ready to bring forth that image. All these things start happening as to the persecution of the Jim Jones, of the IRS. We made the statement years ago, they taxed the woman just about the time she's ready to bring forth. And sure enough, here they are doing it. So then we see everything is at hand. We can say many things about that. So here is the child ready to be born. Lucifer, he's waiting right there before the church. Right there. And he tells her, just as the child is coming forth, we need him for a ball player. We want to make a ball player out of him. The old red dragon, you know that comes from the bloodline. He's called the red dragon because the bloodline was defiled as the first blood life of Adam. And he's called the red dragon from that all the way down. So the old gullible flesh, the blood life, is waiting. He wants to make a ball player out of him. Just as soon as he comes into the church, he says, we've got a ball team. We've got a social party. We've got pool tables. And we can make a dignitary out of him. We can put him in the upper echelon. We can make him a president. We can gain prestige. We can make him a very preeminent person in our community. We can make him rich. We can give him money. We can educate him and give him diplomacy. So the old red dragon is laying in there, always waiting with that evil mind of Lucifer that came to mankind through the fall of the weakness of Eve and Adam. So then it's laying in there, seeing Satan. Paul said, within my body, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am? Saying that when Jesus died, that done away with the body of death. And we're free, and our spirit is now in Christ. But here Paul speaks of it, see, to love the things of the world. And so there's war in heaven. And folks, we're right down the verge of that, like the sermon we preached called The Thunders. Having the picture on the front of it where the image dissipated when we were baptizing. See, call the thunders. Right now, the thunders are about to take place. I can tell wherever I go, I can hear the rumbling of the thunders. They're already moving in. See, the rumbling of the thunders, they've all been together before. Why hasn't there been a rumbling of the thunders before? They've all been together in heaven. They've all been blessed. Why is it? Because they have been ignorant. And when there is no knowledge of sin, it's not required. And the requirement doesn't bring judgment. So then we find that there is a rumbling now. Because the elect is beginning to discover that they are gods. And they're beginning to take the word of God. And they're discovering that they are children of God. And they're discovering that these others are pricks and thorns in their side. And the Bible said if you spare any of them, there'll be a prick and a thorn in your side. And they're finding out the others have the love of the world, ball games and frolics and money and prestige. And they've got in there and light and darkness has tried to come together. And it won't mix. Now that these children are coming to light, they're no more in darkness as to ignorance. And they're coming to light. And this light, they're hot, not cold. They're hot. And they're pulling away from that which is cold. And that which is cold is being left and being thrown out, pushed out, the expulsion, done away with. And that creates a lukewarmness as to the in-between of those that are still religious. Still religious, vomit on his table. And he's about to clean house like a woman with spring cleaning. See, so that means that they are in darkness and now the light has come. Now the children of God are no more in darkness. They are light. So the light is separating as that when the day star comes over the horizon in the morning. All of a sudden, the night is expelled. And as that light begins to come in its strength, the eradication of darkness is there. And everything dissipates as to darkness. And the creatures of darkness disappear. And they go back into their holes. And they go back into their little places as to where like a limb is rotten off and there's a little home back in the tree where the creatures of darkness stay all through the day. They go back into their little nest. They get back in there. The creatures of night are gone. They're hid away. And the children of light are there. They come forth. They wake up from their sleep. And then they come forth. See, like we say, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So then they awake from their sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. They awake from their sleep. And he said, when the daylight comes in the morning, I will despise thine image, because it is a bastard child image born out of wedlock. Has to God, and it's the old beast mind. It's a derivative from that fall and expulsion from the garden. John laying the axe to the root of the tree, I say so often, cutting that generation of vipers down all the way back to the garden. Doing away with that, the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Calvary brought a new generation, and by the washing of regeneration, so are we in Christ and having this eternal life. But the light is creating a rumble. There's a rumble. They're beginning to chide with each other. They're beginning to cross swords with each other. There's war in heaven. A lot of people, you know, they're swift with the sword. They're men of war. And that quick, they'll come forth with that sword. The Bible speaks of the sword that came forth from his mouth, a two-edged sword. And they've got a sharp sword. And now they're beginning to pull their sword, like Moses did when he came down from the mountain. And he said, every man pull the sword on his fellow. They'd all been together, but now the light had come. And here come Moses with the light. And when he come to with the light, he found out that Aaron was down there, and those people were in darkness. They had a preacher. They had Aaron down there. Had a priesthood. But the preaching didn't do him any good, because Aaron wasn't listening to Moses. Out of fear, he built him a golden calf. Found out that the shouting was over the offering. The dancing was over the gold and silver, the jewels. So he came down in light. When he came down in light, then there was a rumbling in the valley, because the darkness of them that were worshiping paganistic gods began to show up. And there was war, and he said, pull the sword and don't spare your fellow. And they killed and they slaughtered. See, the rumbling, the war in heaven, everything is just right. There's mumblings and grumblings, there is disturbances, and they're beginning to dispute with each other as to a life of holiness and as to a charismatic thing. And they're beginning to differentiate between light and darkness. And they know that that day is nigh at hand, because the Bible said the understanding of the righteous being enlightened to comprehend the height, the depths, the width, and the length thereof, whereas those that are in darkness, the Bible said, and they shall not see when good cometh, for Satan, Lucifer, even the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even their eyes of their understanding, that they might not see when good cometh. So then they're children of bondage. They're the bond's child. But we're the child of light. We dwell in the city of light. We're translated by our spirit into the spirit of light. And we're transformated in our minds into the mind of light. And we're transfigured in our bodies into the body of light. And so then light has come into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The law and the prophets till John. Since that time, the light has come. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For the light has come into the world, and this is the condemnation that they will be faced with in the day of judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, that is understanding of God, and life has come into the world, but men love the worldly ways and the things of the world more than they do the things of God, because they are of the world and they have the love of the world in them, and they are of the devil. And as Jesus said, their father, Lucifer, he's the devil, and his will they will do, because the Bible said they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. All he's got to do is move. Man follows him just with one move. See, when I was in the world of sin, you that are in the world of sin, even in my ignorance when I was elect, I move by impulse. If I thought of fishing, I'd go fishing. If I thought of hunting, I'd go hunting. If I thought of doing something else that was unlike Christ, I didn't stop to think about it. I just followed my thoughts wherever I went. I followed my thoughts like a dog in a circle following his tail. That's the way the people of the world are. See, they don't have any understanding. They're like the ostrich. God has robbed them of understanding. And though they have great diplomacies of life as to the intellectual side of the old tree of knowledge, they don't have any understanding. They're nothing but beasts. And you know how it is with a dog? You take a dog and you say, give me your paw. He gives his paw. You say, lay down. You say, roll over. That's all they can do. They have to read books, or somebody has to tutor them from their youth up. You know, as we say, to roll over, to lap their vomit, to wallow in the mire. all these kind of things. See, it is a tutoring that's of Lucifer, a desire that's pulling those people to the dopes of the world, to the fantasies of the world, to all the things that's dancing and parties of the world, to ball game, all the foolishness of the world, and the ultimate reward of that, there is a wage that brings death. There is a wage that brings suffering. There is a wage that brings imprisonment. It brings the insane asylum. You've got to get a reward. There's a payday coming. You're going to get it. There's a day that brings sufferings and miseries and heartaches and pains. Brings you down to death and brings you down to the belly of hell. So then, light is now in the world. Understanding is now come. God has given enough light to where you can see that there's something glorious and wonderful in that the Bible said even the terror can taste of the heavenly gift, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, in that it is a pouring out of the Spirit through grace while the blood is on the seat of atonement. That is to say, an atmosphere created by the saints of light that you can walk in their light or be in their light long enough to know that this is the right way and to understand that this is the right way. To give you a chance to repent of your sins and come to God and afterwards to be a good steward in God of the things of Christ Jesus. So then he gives you a chance because you're in heaven right now. The blood is on the seat of atonement, and the goodness of God is what's leading us to repentance. But beloved friend, it's close at hand now that the grace of God is going to be lifted, and the tribulation period is going to come in. It's coming in. It's coming in. I said the other day concerning the law being lifted and gone, it really isn't gone from us until we comprehend it. Healing is already here in Christ Jesus. By stripes you were healed. But you have to comprehend it before it becomes effective in your body. See, to your spirit, you already have it. And I spoke of the change of the body. You have to understand it, hear it, believe it, know that it's there, and then it comes to pass, just like your healing does. Has the rapture of the church, or the change, as we say, since there's no such word as rapture in the Bible, that throws people off a lot of times. The change is to glory to glory, and as to the Thessalonian ultimatum, it's close at hand. The tribulation, I brought it out according to calendar dates a few days ago. It's close at hand. If this be true, then this is the time to get right with God. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, you know, today is the day of salvation. The devil will tell you, let's wait a little while. Let's wait a little while. But the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Somebody says, it's not my time. That's a lying spirit. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. There's no such thing as a day with God or a night with God. It's just one eternal eternity. And this little episode of light and darkness that you have down here, twilight, that just has a beginning as to the fall and has an end when the angel declares that time shall be no more. Has nothing to it. But as to the sun going up and the sun coming down, follow the sun. There is no night. I followed it around the world. It don't ever get dark. It's just your little means of getting rest because of your tired, weary bodies. With God, it's just one eternal day. There's always been, and it's the day of salvation. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is the day that the Lord made that the Bible speaks of, that the songwriter spoke of? It's from Calvary on. The law and the prophets, not one jot nor tittle pass away till all be fulfilled. Jesus came and fulfilled all of it and said, it is finished. Folded it up and laid it away. And since that time, it is the day of the Lord. And John saw this a few short years after Calvary. Been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He entered into the day of the Lord, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. As to the terror, it's the day of the Lord, to the extent that mercy and grace is over them, to where that they can have all these medical benefits right now. In that day, when heaven is gone as to you, the Bible said there will be no healing medicines. Men will gnaw their tongues for pain. There will be no healing medicines. They won't even have the privilege of dying out of their misery. For death will be lifted. And they'll seek death. But God will let them stay in their miseries and in their pains. So then the time is nigh at hand as to destroy the tares that will be bound in bundles and cast into the fire. But the wheat is nigh to hand as to the rapture, as to the chains, as to Christ coming after his own. When he will gather the wheat into the garners
to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, let's stand together. Appreciate you coming this morning. Chance to talk with you.
I came into the world to bear witness of the truth. These things that I tell you are the truth. So then, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, when you come to it, you might come and you may not grasp, you may not fully understand, or you might go out to ride a hobby horse of excuse saying that I don't understand because you're hypocritical, you're worldly, and you don't want to understand. So Paul said you're willfully ignorant. And you go out disputing with the preacher. You get your wife cornered off somewhere. And she don't understand either. Maybe she would live right. But you get her cornered off with that old corrupt mind of yours. And you start indoctrinating her and trying to keep control of her as your wife. And you steal her from God and you take her from God. And in the end, you'll probably lose her. What you always lose what you compromise to get. A lot of folks compromise to get worldly wealth, health, all these things. They lose it, prestige, whatever, they lose it. They go after it. Others go after God. They gain all of those things, like David of old. The Lord said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, made given your name like unto the great men of the earth, made him a king. For God lifteth up one and God putteth down another. But old time holiness, godliness, righteousness, this is what we need. This is what we need. The truth shall break the yoke, set you free to continue in the perfect laws of liberty. Therein shall ye be blessed. So this morning we've told you the truth. Having come to the knowledge of the truth, now then if you turn away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sins, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For the rain that cometh oft cometh upon the wheat and the tare, or the briar, but that which is rejected as to the briar is nigh unto burning, whose end is to be burned. So then it's according to your fruits, not as to the blessings of God, not as to the watering of the vegetation of life, but it is according to the yielding. The child is known by his doings, or that is your fruits. Whereas we have our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. As to joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, and patience. Whereas your fruits are those that are of corruption, because you've corrupted yourself. As one writer said, even in the gainsaying of Korah, spots and blemishes, these are among you as in your feast of charity. That is to say, while you feed off of the love of God. As to Jesus saying, take my body and eat, this is meat, and my blood and drink, for this is drink indeed. Unless you do this, you have no life in you. Right, let's sing together, Brother Taylor.
Can you sing this little chorus with me?
I love him. Can you sing that with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. Loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book,
is mine.
Sing it again now.
Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every line, trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine.
Something about a dinner here. Mother's Day dinner at 3 o'clock over today at the Walton Inn. The little park, is it? For those whosoever wants to come. If you haven't committed yourself unto God, if you haven't made the commitment, now's the time to make the commitment. This is the hour, for the darkness is at hand, and the rumbling is to the war in heaven. And Lucifer and his people is about to be cast out. For the Bible said the saints shall rise and take the kingdom, and they shall possess it forever and forever. And they're on the verge of putting you out, and you'll be turned into the lake of fire. And before you go into the lake of fire, you'll go into the tribulation. If Jesus tarries, you'll go into the tribulation. And the Bible says that you'll gnaw your tongue for pain. And then all of your philosophy and all of your great intelligence and your ability and your skill for making money and seeing things will be swallowed up. And then you shall know that you're a fool. And the whole world shall know that you're a fool. And that all of the things that you've said and done in your lifetime only proved you to be the greater fool. For who is he that is a fool? But the Bible said, he that has said in his heart, there's no God. As it was said yesterday in a discussion, sometimes people, they get conglomerated in their mind when they think about devil worshipers, spirit worshipers, evil spirit worshipers. But as it was said, and it is a true fact, that when you don't live for God, you are a devil worshiper. When you do the things of the world, you are a devil worshiper. You don't have to go to make a declaration of it, it has to come together as a group. You are a devil worshiper. Any man that won't serve God, any woman that won't serve God, is the enemy of the kingdom of God and the enemy of God, and is a devil worshiper. Whether young or old, when they come to the knowledge of God. Young folks, let me tell you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know why a lot of the elderly people don't come to God? They can't come to God. They done lost their birthright. They've seared their conscience with a hot iron. They got past feeling. God don't even deal with them anymore. They've got that old reprobate mind, and they're reprobate to every good work. No matter what the good work is, they're reprobate. They got another idea about it. And they are a prick in your side. And they'd come to God if they could. I've seen people standing back at the bench, and I'd pick up their spirit and they'd want to come to God, and somebody would ask them, why don't you go to God? They say, I don't want to tonight. And I think, you're lying. A lying spirit's got you. I see your spirit and I hear it begging. And you're in bondage and can't get loose. You can't come. Your intellectual reasoning outreasons you. And that's why you can't come. I've seen this many times in my lifetime. So, you are a devil worshiper. You not only are a devil worshiper, but folks, what you need to remember, not just being a devil worshiper, but you belong to the devil. And the Bible said the devil is your father. And his lust and evil doings you're going to do to make war with the saints and with the mind of God. For the Bible said, if you gather not with me, you scatter abroad. There's no in between except the vomit that's on the table. He said that I've spewed out of my mouth as to religious, lukewarm people. So you need to give your heart to God. You need to stop and think. Folks, you need to reason right. Your reasoning is not proper. People in the world, their reasoning is not proper. When I was out there, my reasoning wasn't proper. I had improper reasoning. I didn't evaluate properly. We need to place the greater emphasis on the greater things, not the things of less value. We need to expedite the cause of Christ that brings life. We need to stop and think and come to God and reason with God and give priority to that which should have priority.
Your life is but a vapor. It's a few days. It's full of trouble, misery, and problems. And you're going to die. And the very minute that you stop breathing, you're going to be in the flames of hell. The very minute that you stop breathing, you're going to be in the flames of hell. You're dead while you live. The Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live as being out of the presence of God. Man should know that God didn't make him, put him in this world to frolic, to do what he wants to make money, to buy and to sell and to get gain. God didn't put you down here for that. What kind of ignorance is that? Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He didn't put you down here to spend your time in college trying to be some celebrity or some dignitary down in Babylon. John said, I saw the cities of the nation and they all crumbled to the ground. What did he put you down here for? The Bible said all things was made by him and for him, and without him there was nothing made that is made, and all things were made for his pleasure. You are a human being. Your life is terminal, man or woman. And God has put you down here in the world that you might serve him. It wasn't his intentions for you even to be out of the Garden of Eden as to life and the abundance of all things, as to beauty and radiance. God beautifies the meek with salvation. Or either you can be as the little saying, you know, the old witch that looked into the mirror, that as the world, Paul said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You can powder and paint your face. You can put on form-fitting clothes. Hang rings in your ears. The men can do what they want to. They hang them in their ears too. But that's no beauty. As it was with the mirror on the wall, soon she looked and it faded away. And the little fable says, and who is the fairest of them all? And that answered back, Snow White. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. God put you here to love him, to be his people, his sons and his daughters, to have eternal life, not to be in misery and pain. He's already given you gold and silver and pearls and diamonds and all of these things. Abraham of old had diamonds and pearls, rings and bracelets that he sent to the wife for his son when Rebecca came. Rich, they said, you're a great prince. David was rich, exceedingly rich. Abraham was exceedingly rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, but it don't add the sorrow that the world adds when you go after the world. So then, to be born into the world and to come into the world thinking that you're to be something out there, folks, that's for the world. That's for the terror. Satan is the prince of this world. Those positions and places belong to the world, and they belong to children of the world to drink and to party and to do those things, to entertain themselves with the things of the world. Would a man that's got a decent appetite, that's got a decent understanding, go down to a slop hole where a hog is wallowing and get down in that and wallow and eat out of the slop bucket? Would he do that? Of course not. The pig does that because he has a mind for that. He is made for that. And people in the world are called dogs and swines. They have a mind to lap the vomit and to eat the slop and to do the things they do. When you go to ball games are slop. When you sit and look at TV and you watch the things of movie stars, are slop. And when you get it out of your system, religiously speaking, and then go back out there into it, that's the dog lapping his vomit. You wouldn't do that if you wasn't a sow or you wasn't a dog. Well, somebody said, well, you just don't know. Yes, I know. I've said a number of times, my dad was a ball player. I played ball. I loved to play ball. I loved to hunt. I loved to do all the things of the world. I just loved to do it. I loved to sing. I loved to play music. Everything that you could think of. But let me tell you something. I didn't realize it was slop. I was blinded. And one day when God said to the prodigal, come out of the slop. Come out of the hog pen. That's not for you. My eyes come open. I said, my God, what have I been doing? I would fain have filled my belly with the husk that the swine eat had I not come to my senses and realized I could need to come to my Father's house. See, children of God, wherever you are, you that are little Bethlehem, you hear me. But wherever you can hear my voice, wherever you are, if you're sons of God, if you're elect, come out of the hog pens. Come away from the slop. Don't fill your belly with the slop. You're sons of God. You're in the upper echelon, not as to this world, but as of God. You're God's. Everything is yours. The riches, the power, the splendor, the magnificent. And that without all of the dirty, filthy mind of corruption and the passions and of evil and the wretchedness of life. All carnal things is yours. All things are lawful to me, Paul said. And if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal? But folks, we don't need it with that old dirty mind of slop. You love the Lord? Paul said we use great plainness of speech. In speech we're rude, but not in knowledge. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. Let's lift our hands together now. All these things we've said to you because we love you. We want to love you. We want to help you. All together, let's lift our hands and sing again. Remember, the songwriter said, "In time shall be no more, no more, no more. And time shall be no more." Jesus said, "It is finished." In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and that was the end of the world. That was the end of time. And Peter said to those people, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." So then he folded up the law, laid it away, took us out from under sin. Took us out from under death. And today, we're free from the law of sin and death. Jesus fulfilled it for us, and we don't transgress the law. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death. So we pass from death unto life. And ever since Calvary, now has been made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, that you might have this heavenly treasure of the knowledge of God within your earthen vessels as to your own human body and understanding. See, and you come to the knowledge of the truth now. So don't turn away. Don't turn away. Follow the Lord. If you stagger and stumble, follow the Lord anyway. Love the Lord. Ask the Lord for strength and he will give you strength. So then, while we're standing here, we know then now who we are. That we are children of light. We're gathered together here as children of light. Because we're the great, wonderful bride of Christ. The most beautiful, the most radiant thing that has ever been known throughout eternity. And we're his and he is ours. And serving God and being religious is not some old fogey's way of life. Some crazy reasoning from some ignorant person. This is eternal existence in eternal riches and eternal splendor and eternal beauty and magnificence and power and glory beyond the wildest imagination. And it's for the sons and daughters of the Lord. And the world is a diminishing, lying vanity of that which is not. You understand what I'm saying? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. There's some people that needs to make a decision for Christ this morning. And I don't mean a religious decision of being like a chameleon, of changing with every color of something that you come in contact with. The Bible said, don't mess with them that are given to change. Once and for all, come to God and make a decision. For to be religious and to be in and out is far worse than being cold, because he'll spew you out of his mouth. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I'm just cold." You're lying. You can't be cold. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. People that are cold mean people that are ignorant, that don't know nothing about the Heavenly Father or salvation. There's no way you can be cold. Once you come to the knowledge of God, you can never be cold again. You're lukewarm. You stand at the door and you won't go in because you know where the door is. And those that are coming, you hinder. So then, While we sing this little chorus, Time No More, from Calvary, time has been no more. The church ages have set in. We, since that time, those that come as elect, all down through the generations, have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of Almighty God. And now they live and dwell in the marvelous kingdom of Almighty God. And they're alive forevermore. Alive forevermore. And since Calvary, darkness, total darkness, has enveloped the world, and the terrors are in darkness, even worse than ever now, religious darkness. The world can go on as long as there's cold as to evangelizing the world, people that need to hear the gospel. Life can go on as long as things are hot and burning with fire as to the zeal and praises of God. But life can't go on when there's no more cold to evangelize. And the hot is only in misery, in that they need to get out from this world of lukewarm, Laodicean, self-righteous people. That brings the end of the world, because when you know and don't do, God can't give you grace. And when you know and do, He's not going to leave you in your misery. And when you're lukewarm, caught in between, He'll spew you out of His mouth. For to be cold is not to know. Not to know. All right, so we're going to sing this little song together. Finish, it's over, the end of the world has come. And God is not waiting for the end of the world. The world's in your heart. He's speaking the world out. He moves the world out. The earth is made to be inhabited forever. It's going to be here, folks. So then, the world is at an end. It ended at Calvary. And Jesus said, it's finished. Folded up and laid away. The Messiah came to make an end of sin and an end of the world. And the generation of vipers was cut back all the way to the tree there in the garden. And from Calvary, the tree of life has started. And ye are the branches. The body of Christ, members in particular, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And the fruits, your life unto holiness, and the fruits unto eternal life. Ye are the tree of life. And Jesus said to them when they crucified Him, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the tear as to the dry? So ye are the tree of God, and your fruits can bring folks eternal life. The leaves for the healing of the nation. Wish we had time to preach on it. So let's sing this little chorus now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me once again now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, can you lift up your hand? With his hands raised to heaven and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, the time shall be no more, and the shadows shall dissipate. Time shall fade away into nothing. and the righteous shall be revealed in the kingdom of their Father. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you raise your hands? Close your eyes. Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." Just close your eyes. Lift your hands up. And let's worship the Lord. Remember, he ended it. Peter said, "You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. You had not been born into your generation. So now you're born in, and you can look back and say, yes, it's right, Peter. We're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Well, Calvary eliminated. And as I said, 483, as to the prophetical utterance of Daniel to Calvary, and then 7 years as to tribulation from there, and in between, a heavenly place. Lucifer is being cast out with the word now. The Bible said he sent his word and healed them, and by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. And now the gospel is being plain, and the light is coming. And now the light is coming, that means that a person that's religious will have to withdraw altogether, because darkness cannot fellowship light. Or a person that has known righteousness will repent and really go on with God. They can't be in darkness anymore. See, or if it's Lucifer the terror that's enjoyed the reign, will be cast out now, because the word of God will reveal him, and there'll be a rumbling, there'll be war in heaven, and these great things will begin to take place. Nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, wife and husband against each other, children and parents against each other. "For I've come not to bring peace," Jesus said, "but rather a sword, to set at variance one against another, even the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, the son against the father. From whence cometh the wars? Is it not from the war that wars within your members, or the lust that warreth within your members? You have not because you ask not. Ask amiss and receive not, because you ask to consume it on your own lust." We're going to sing this little chorus. While you've got your eyes closed, while you've got your hands lifted up, we're going to sing this chorus. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. "I will praise him, my, who will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. He will give him glory, all people, for his blood has washed away every stain." Sing with me again now, your eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother Pasden to come and dismiss us, if he will. Let me ask you to be careful today, wherever you go. Jesus said, "Watch and pray." You're children of light. Satan would like to hurt you, but we're praying for you. You pray. "Slain, yield him glory, all ye people, for his blood